Romans chapter 12 and verses, starting in verse number 1 here. Today's discipleship lesson is going to be on the will of God. The will of God. Now, I recently, in fact, last Sunday, preached somewhat on the will of God or the calling of God. But what I want to do today is focus exclusively on the will of God. God has a will for everybody. God has a plan for everybody. And it is important, I believe, a calling, if you want to call it, whatever it is, but you're not an accident with God. You're not an oops with God. God has a specific plan for your life to have eternal value. Someone once said that you should live for the things that are going to matter 5 minutes after you die. So many of the things that we live for aren't going to matter once we die. But we want our lives to make a difference. We want our lives to have an impact. We want to stand before God one day and have Him look at us and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We want Him to say, "Because of you, this person is in heaven. This person received comfort. This person was clothed. This person was fed." Jesus said, "If you've done it to the one of the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me," He said. And so the will of God, God's plan for you, is different than others. It is not God does not have this exact same plan for everybody. There can only be one pastor of First Baptist Church of Miami. Technically, we can have multiple pastors. They call them assistant pastors. But there's one head pastor, I guess, and that's what God has called me to do. That is God's will for me. But yours is going to be different. And it's not something you can compare it to. You can't say, God hasn't called me to that. God must not love me as much. No, it's not true at all. If you think of the church as a body, there are, every part of your body is important. You know, my dad doesn't have any thumbs. Most of you have met my dad. My dad's arms are about this long. He has no thumbs, and he has learned to compensate for it. But what he's told me on several occasions that he's looking forward to getting to heaven and finding out what thumbs are like. Because when you don't have them, try to do things without your thumbs sometime. It's not easy. Try writing without your thumb. My dad had to learn how to do that. The thumbs come in handy, do they not? But so you can't say, "Oh, the thumb's not that important. I don't need it." I happen to like my thumbs, and it's every part of the body is important. Every part serves a purpose, and it's all part of a greater purpose. What God has called you to do will often merge with what God called other people to do. So that combined, there's a synergetic effect where the sum is greater. It's greater than the sum of their parts. And we have that ability through God's calling. So sometimes it's a support role. Sometimes it's a leadership role. But in all cases, adding together, when we serve God together with what God has called us to individually do, but as a group, it's powerful. A lot of things can get done. And God's kingdom can be expanded in the kingdom of men. So here in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, we're going to look at that. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." God has dealt to all of us a different measure of faith. And you can't look at around and say, "Well, I'm the pastor here, so thinking yourself more highly than you should." Because, he goes on and explains this, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of what? Another. We all are codependent upon each other when it comes to finding God's will for our lives and doing God's will for our lives. God rarely asks us to serve him in a vacuum where no one else around us. It's just us. Now, God may send us into a place where we're the only one, but then oftentimes, like the Apostle Paul, he was called out. He went on his missionary trips, but guess what he did? He came back, got refreshed and renewed before he went back out again, because we need that support. We need each other. Amen. So this whole idea of finding of what is the will of God? Let's start with that. What is the will of God? The will of God always includes the present plan and the future plan for your life. The present plan and the future plan for your life. Always. God's will can be built for you even before you're born. Jeremiah 1:5 is an example of this. God's talking to Jeremiah and he says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Before Jeremiah was ever born, God had already chosen what he had wanted him to do. Now, I don't necessarily think that we can take that one example and apply it to everybody. There was only one King David. Not everybody got to be king of Israel. Not everybody got to be the prophet during Jeremiah's time. Only Jeremiah did. So we can't necessarily state and say, well, because God did it for one man, God is going to do it for everybody. But I will say this. At some point in your life, God has created a plan for you. And for many of us, it may have been conceived before we were even born. God kind of knew where we were going to end up. God kind of knew where things were going to be for us. They weren't foreordained. God just takes into account a lot of things. He takes into account every decision we make. He takes into account all the mistakes we make. He takes into account the people we know, where we live geographically. He takes into account all of that. God didn't call a non-Jew to be a prophet to the nations here. He called a Jew, did he not? And so he took where this man Jeremiah was born and ordained him to be a prophet. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Is another kind of example of this. 2 Timothy 1 chapter and verse number 8, the Bible says this, Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So in this particular case, he's saying before the world began, God has given all of us a holy calling, a purpose, if you will. Now that specific purpose, we may not learn right away. That specific plan, we may not learn right away. But there is a plan for everybody. And God doesn't let anybody enter into the world without him going to give that person a plan. A purpose. No one's going to be rudderless in the world. God's not going to say, well, I'm going to use 9 out of 10 people at First Baptist Church. He's not going to do that. He's going to use 100%. Amen? 100%. He goes on and says this, verse number 10, but is now made manifest. It's a continuation. It was a comma at the end of verse number 9. Let's only finish verse number 9 again, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, because Jesus Christ appeared, that holy calling is now more evident to us. Who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto, he says, I am, notice this word, appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now, the Apostle Paul was an adult when God called him. He wasn't a child. He was an adult. Because as a child, he grew up under the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And when he became a young adult, he was a persecutor of Christianity. It wasn't until he got saved, and it wasn't until he got right, And it wasn't until many years after that when he was prepared that he was called and appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. But he found his purpose. Amen. And each one of us need to find our purpose, need to find our place, what God has appointed us to do, and what calling, that holy calling that God has called us to do. The will of God often includes a revealed will and an unrevealed will. I'm not going to get into it right now, but there are plenty of examples in the Bible of God's revealed will. Say, what should I do? What do I need to do to follow the will of God? Well, why don't you crack your Bible open? And there's plenty of things in here. For example, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What is God's will for children to do? Obey their parents. You don't need to wonder what God's will is there. And so you can go through the Bible and you can look at how God has asked us to live and behave, and you know God's will for how to behave as a husband, how to behave as a wife, how to behave as a child, how to behave as a parent, how to behave as a friend, how to behave as a church member and a church leader, how we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's God's will. That's God's will for all of us. So if you want to know what God wants us to do, the revealed will, God has already revealed a lot of what he wants us to do. And then there's the unrevealed will that comes to you, that's more the customized calling, if you will, that plan, that position where he wants you to do and serve to make a difference. And you certainly don't have to be a pastor to make a difference. You could be a church member and make a difference. Amen. A big difference. In fact, I would dare say that more people in this room have made more of a difference than I have. That is the way I think it should be ultimately, is that the church members make a difference. The pastor just tries to hold it all together. Amen. But it's the members who make the main difference. The Bible says this in 1 Peter chapter 4, we will find out that God's will often includes trials and burdens and cares. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 12, the Bible says this, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." He said, look, guys. He said, don't think it's strange that you're going through a problem or a difficulty. Sometimes we think because we're a Christian that's like some magic spoofle dust and God should take away all of our problems. But according to this, God's will include trials. Because let's keep going on. Verse 13, "But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." You know, there's always more joy when you have victory than there is when you don't have a problem, therefore you don't have a victory. Let me ask you a question. Who has more enjoyment out of running or winning a race? The winner of the race or the spectators? The winner. Because it was the winner who overcame. He's the one who ran the race. He's the one who had to overcome the other opponents, if you will, the other obstacles. He's the one that had to do all these things. And it was because of that, because of him, because of that, he gets most joy. He's the most excited about winning. He has more joy as a result of that. And so sometimes when we have problems in our life, God allows problems. God will let you go through problems and trials because he needs to grow you. He needs to strengthen you. He needs to make you better than what you are right now. And when you can overcome it, there's a lot more joy. There just is. There's an exceeding joy. Not a temporary joy, not a subtle joy, an exceeding joy that comes through the fiery trial. So don't think it's strange that when the trials come, just it's going to come, amen? They're going to come. They're going to happen. And that's part of God's will as well. God allows these things to come into our life to strengthen us, to strengthen our faith, to give us what we need to prepare us, to make us stronger And when we overcome, there's a lot more joy. In fact, God is more glorified in that way. But so well, that's the will of God. And I do believe that God's plan for you, God's will for you, can be adjusted over time. The passage we read there in Romans chapter 12, verse number 2, talks about the good will, the acceptable will, and the perfect will of God. Now, I mentioned this last Sunday, but it's not talking about three different wills of God. God doesn't have a perfect will, and if you blow that, then you have a good will, and if you blow that, then there's an acceptable will. Because what happens if you blow the acceptable will? What happens then? Are you just up a creek without a paddle, and God can't use you anymore? It's like, tough. Oh, man, you blew everything. And so I've heard a lot of preachers teach that God has a perfect will, a good will, an acceptable will. And the honest truth is, no one here, if that's the case, no one here can ever do the perfect will of God. Because the perfect will of God would be for all of us never to sin one time. And we've all blown that already. So nobody here can ever be in God's perfect will if that's what it's describing. But that's not what it's describing. The Bible says that the will of God, not wills, not plural, the singular will of God for you is good, as in like good for you, like vegetables are good for you. We eat these vegetables because they're good for us, they're healthy for us. And the will of God, when you find the will of God and you do the will of God, it's good for you. It's good for your spirit. It's good for you physically. It's good for you mentally. It's good for you. It's good for you in all of these different ways. The will of God is just good for you. It's like the difference between taking a bird and a fish. You heard me use the illustration. If you take a fish who God created to swim and say, hey, buddy, you're missing out on all the joy of flying through the air. Let me help you out. And you take that fish and you fling him up into the air and say, are you a happy fish? Of course he's not a happy fish. He wasn't made to fly through the air. He was made to swim in the water. Take that bird and put him in the water and say, you're missing out all the joys of what swimming can be like and swimming underwater. That bird is not going to be happy because he wasn't made for that. He wasn't made for that. And when you do what God has called you to do, what God's will for your life is, it's good for you. It's good for you. Not only is it good for you, the Bible says it's acceptable to you. It's acceptable. The word acceptable means well-pleasing. You can see that in Colossians chapter 3 in verse number 20. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing. That's the exact same Greek word that's translated acceptable in Romans chapter 12, verse number 2. It's well-pleasing. In other words, when you find the will of God and do it, you're going to enjoy it. You're going to like it. It's going to be acceptable to you. You're going to be like, oh, okay. And you, as you start doing it, you're like, okay, I got this. This is actually kind of fun. This is a challenge. This is exciting. I have purpose in life. And then lastly, it's perfect. In other words, it fits you like a glove. God creates a will for you that's perfect for who you are right now. It takes into account every decision you've made, where you live, your personality, the people you know and are influenced by, where you work, your skills and abilities, your sin and mistakes and everything else. It takes all that into account. And God creates a will that is already. And so, yes, I think God's will is adjustable. If you make a bad mistake and end up in jail, I think God's going to readjust his will for you. But when he does, it's going to be good for you. It's going to be acceptable. And it's going to be perfect for where you're at and who you are. So there's never going to get to a point in your life where God doesn't have a will for you that is good, acceptable, and perfect. It may be different than what it was 10 years ago. It may be different than what God may have wanted for you 40 years ago, but it's still good for you. It's still well-pleasing or acceptable, and it's still perfect. Amen? So God will adjust his will to fit you. So that encourages me so much. It helps me realize that I'm always in a position that God can use me if I will let him. If I will let him use me, I'm always in a position that God wants to use me, that God wants my life to have meaning, that God wants my life to make a difference. I'm never so far gone that if I come back, God's just, oh no, you blew it, man. You blew all of my wills and I can't use you anymore. Just have a seat in the back, buddy. And no, that's not how it is. So I don't care what your mistakes are. I don't care how far away from God you've gone. If you want to come back, God can use you. And God will give you a will, a plan that is good, acceptable, and perfect for you. So how do we find or discover the overall plan of God for your life? So we know God's revealed will. This tells us what God, some things, how we're supposed to live, right? But how do we find that thing? I mean, Pastor, how did you figure out you're supposed to be pastor here? How did someone else figure out they're supposed to be a missionary? How did someone else figure out they're supposed to be a plumber, a carpenter, a lawyer, a doctor, or how do I mean, I don't know. Every one of my kids at some point when they started dating asked me this question. They said, Dad, how do you know she was the one? How did you know? I said, well, there's this feeling that begins in the bottom of your heels and it works its way up. And when your hand stands on end, she's the one. There's silence on the other side of the phone. Dad, you're kidding, right? But how do we do that? Because it seems elusive. Like, how do you know that you're doing what you're supposed to be doing? I mean, what happens if I do something else there's something else for God? And it's not what God, what about if I'm really supposed to be pastoring in the other Miami, not this one? What about if I got it confused? And when God said, go to Miami, I just misinterpreted it. And here I am in Arizona. I should be in Florida. Is God going to be mad? Is God not going to bless now? How do I know for a fact this is the Miami he meant? Those questions happen, do they not? How do you do this? How do you know? Well, first of all, let me say this. We complicate this way too much. The easiest way to know whether it is God's will or not is if God has put a burden in your heart to serve him. Usually what happens is you'll see a need and you say, boy, I want to fill that need. That is probably God's calling because he's put that in your heart. He's put that in your heart. See, God doesn't want a slave. He wants a partner when it comes to serving him. He doesn't want somebody who says, okay, I got to do this. Oh, I got to go. I got to drive all the way up there again and preach another sermon. What am I going to do? Okay, this looks like a decent verse. I'll make up something for this one. That he doesn't want that. Amen? No, he doesn't want that at all. He wants somebody who says, oh, I'm going to get to go up there, and I'm going to preach a bunch of people because they come, and they're not very bright because they come, and they're going to sit, and I'm going to preach the truth to them, and we're all going to enjoy it. He wants somebody that has put a burden in the heart. About a year ago, around this time, God put a burden in my heart again to get back into the pastorate. And from there, I just waited for the doors to open. And sure enough, they did. I think God is going to bless you if you just decide you want to do something for God. And, you know, when you do it, God is always going to bless that. God's not going to say, you led a person to Christ in Miami, Arizona, and I meant for them to do it in Miami, Florida. I'm not blessing that. Isn't that a bit absurd? Isn't it? We get so caught up. Am I in the right place? Am I doing the right thing? Hey, if you are doing something for God and you're enjoying it, God putting it in your heart, you are in the will of God. You don't need to be second guessing it. You don't need to be fretting over it. Oh, no, is God gonna bless it? So how do you get to that place, though? How do you get to that place? Well, a couple things. Three things in particular. So write this down or listen to it later because I'm recording it. Number one, live your life in obedience to the revealed will of God. Live your life in obedience to the revealed will of God. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8 says this, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. So God says, this is what I want you to do in the Bible. Trust him and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. That means that's the good part of it, right? That when you do the will of God, it's good for you. Like, it's health to the navel and marrow to the bones. It's good for you. The Bible says in Acts chapter 5, verse 32, And we are witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When you obey him, when you do what you know you're supposed to be doing, the Holy Ghost leads. Remember, the Bible talks about the purpose of the Holy Ghost is to guide and to lead us. So God gives us that leadership, that knowledge, that burden, if you will, in the heart by simply when we obey. When we obey. 1 Peter 1:22 says this, seeing you have purified your souls. Isn't that living in obedience? You have purified your souls in obeying the truth. There it is. Through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. When you do this, when you obey God, when you obey the revealed will of God, it allows God the opportunity to put in your heart the burden to serve him. And it's going to be pretty simple. You'll see a need and you'll say, boy, that's what happened to me. I was sitting in a chair and I was watching my pastor preach, and all of a sudden in my heart I thought, there should be more people doing what he's doing. See, before that they were trying to get me to go to a Bible college, and And I would say things like, if everybody became a pastor, who would sit in the pews? I mean, it's a stupid logic, because if everybody currently in the churches and every church on the planet were to become a pastor, we could refill all the pews again. That would be a wonderful thing, would it not, if that actually happened? It was a stupid argument, but I'm a teenager, so I mean, but one day I just finally decided, you know, somebody want to do that, and I just kind of looked around. I thought to myself, okay, I'll do it. God put a burden in my heart, and then I surrendered to it. But it suddenly became my choice, and not like, if I don't do this, God's going to get me in a car accident. I've heard a bunch of preachers say things like that. God wanted to call me to the mission field, and I didn't want to go. And so I got in a car accident, and I knew God was on my case, so I went to be the mission field. Okay. Maybe. But I know people who are doing what they believe God's called them to do, they still get in car accidents. All I know is, if you do what God wants you to do, you're going to enjoy it, but if you're obeying God, that allows God to put a burden in your heart for where he wants you to serve. It's not that difficult. Number two. So number one, live your life in obedience to the revealed will of God. And every time you do that, by the way, it's like a mountain that you're climbing and you're following a path to get to the peak. You know, you don't just close your eyes and then say, get to the top, get to the top, get to the top. Open your eyes and say, boy, I'm at the top. It doesn't work that way. You have to get there one step at a time. And guess what? The next step is always revealed by the previous step. Every step you take shows you the next step, right? So, and the will of God is very similar. If you know you're supposed to be getting the gospel out, if you know you need to stop some addiction, if you know you need to stop lying, if you know you need to stop an anger problem, if you need to whatever it might be, get right with somebody that you're in a feud with. I don't know what it is, but if you know you need to do it, you do it. You take that step. The next step after that is automatically revealed. It becomes clear. The path becomes clear. You never see the whole path up the mountainside, do you? What you see is a little bit of it, and as you progress, more of it's revealed. As you progress, more of it's revealed. As you progress, more of it's revealed. And God gives you that burden. Number two. Number one, live your life in obedience, revealed will of God. Number two, present yourself as available. In other words, just show up. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 1, which says, I beseech you, therefore, brother, by the mercies of God. He says, I beg you, I plead with you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Because I'm not asking you to do anything difficult here. I mean, it's just reasonable. Just show up. Make yourself available. It's hard for God to put a burden in your heart when you're not around the things of God. When you're in a bar, you're probably not thinking about the things of God. One of the best places for God to work on your heart is in church or around other believers. When you're reading your Bible, when you're in prayer, that's when God can work on your heart, because your mind, you've showed up. You said, God, here I am. That's what Isaiah said. God looked around and said, who will I send? Whom can I send? Who's going to go for me? Isaiah looked around and said, well, here I am, Lord. Send me. He says, I'm here. I'm here. Send me. In his case, he volunteered. God will take a volunteer. Amen. So I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, then volunteer for something. Something that you think, oh, I could help with that. You volunteer. Here am I, Lord. I'll do it. You do that. It's amazing what God will do for you. And God do it with you. And God will do through you. So number one, live your life in obedience. Number two, present yourself as available. Number three, transform your thinking into a spiritual mindset. If you're doing the first two, this one will be pretty easy. But the Bible says in verse number two of Romans chapter 12, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The biggest key to discerning the will of God and getting that burden in your heart is your thinking process, where your perspective is on life. I dare say that 99% of a successful Christian life is perspective, how you see it. If you really believe there's a heaven and a hell, you'll probably do something about it. If you really believe that God loves you, it'll make a difference in your life. If you really believe that God has a plan for you, well, you'll be looking for it. You don't believe those things, it changes you. So you got to get your mind renewed. Because when you do that, then you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You got to get your thinking right. You got to get that perspective correct. I got several of the verses that go along with that, but I'm going to just finish up with this real quick. What is the Holy Spirit's role in the will of God in our lives? This is key because God will call you, but God's never going to abandon you to it. He's going to work with you through the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. The Spirit can call you. We talked about that on Sunday, Acts 13, 1 through 3. The Holy Ghost talked to the church at Antioch and said, separate unto me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So the Holy Spirit can call you. Number two, the Holy Spirit will equip you for the task. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 4 through 11, we see that the Holy Spirit's job is to give you the right gifts or equipment to accomplish God's will in your life. So God is, if he calls you, if you get a burden for something and you say, I want to do that, then, and you step out in faith and you show up, God will, through the Holy Spirit, he will equip you, call you to it. And number three, he will guide you and lead you. That's the John 16, 13 says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit's job is to keep you and equip you to do what God has called you to do. When we do that, we find the will of God for our life, which is real simple in my mind. It's just whatever burden you have. You won't get that burden, though, if you don't show up, if you don't obey God, and you don't get your thinking right, you won't get that burden. But you do those things, then God will give you the burden. You're like, oh, I'd like to do this for the Lord. That is probably God's call. You say, but what if I'm wrong? Well, then God will probably slam the door in your face. And you'll be like, oh, okay, guess not that. I mean, if God didn't want me here, you guys would have said no. Well, unless I tricked you and deceived you. You didn't know what you're getting, did you? Okay. But my point, though, is simple, that God would have closed the doors. Somebody else would have came here first. That wouldn't have been available. I could have never get a hold of Todd or whatever. I mean, he almost did, in fact, because I called. He's like, I don't know this number. He wouldn't even answer. And God would close the door. Amen? It's not that hard. Finding the will of God is not that hard, but it does take some effort on our part to show up, to do what God has asked us to do in the revealed will, and to get our thinking right. Then it'll become pretty clear what you need to do. Amen? Father, bless us now. We love you. Help us to find your will and to do it. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.